want to talk this evening about one of the churches that we can read of in the New Testament. I suppose, in my experience, one of the most often studied books of the New Testament is the book of 1 Corinthians. I'm not entirely sure why we're drawn to the book of 1 Corinthians so much. It seems like at every opportunity I'm finding another Bible class on the book of 1 Corinthians. And we've certainly had studies here recently, 1 Corinthians. And as most of you know, I actually work in Nashville, and on Wednesday nights I'm there. And in the Brentwood Church, where I've been worshiping in Nashville, we've had studies on 1 Corinthians in the Wednesday evening Bible classes. 1 Corinthians, or the church in Corinth, is a good example of all kinds of bad things that can happen in churches. And maybe that's why we often study that book, because Paul has to deal with the church and things going on in the church. And we could view it in a couple of ways, I guess. We can sort of look down our noses and say, oh my, what a terrible thing. They were in such bad condition there. Are we glad we're not like them? On the other hand, we can also look at the book of 1 Corinthians and read about the church in Corinth and recognize that it is actually a cautionary tale for us, because when I see the things going on in Corinth and I look at the churches that I know of, churches I've been a part of, or other churches in nearby places that I know of, I think, there's nothing going on in Corinth that's not also going on in churches in our day as well. And so we do well to study sometimes a good case of a bad example. And Corinth is like that in a lot of ways. The church in Corinth is not the one I want to talk about tonight, actually. I want to talk about one of the other churches that we read about in the New Testament that is not so often studied about in our Bible classes. Maybe one reason we're drawn to 1 Corinthians is because everybody's interested in seeing a good train wreck, if you know what I mean. You go to the car race because you like seeing the pileups. And maybe we're drawn to 1 Corinthians because it's a train wreck, in a way, of a church. But there's a church in the New Testament that I think is quite the opposite of that. And I want to talk a little bit about the church in Antioch. We know some things about the church in Antioch. There is not an epistle written to the church in Antioch, so maybe that's one reason we know less about it. And maybe the reason there's not an epistle to the church in Antioch is because they didn't have the boatload of problems that Corinth had that needed to be addressed by the apostles. Specifically by the Apostle Paul. But I'd like to talk a little bit tonight about the church in Antioch. The city of Antioch was, you might ask, well, which Antioch? We know of two Antiochs in the New Testament. There's the Antioch in Pisidia, the Antioch in Syria. I want to talk about the church in the Antioch in Syria. In the ancient times, it was in Syria. In the modern day, the location of the Syrian Antioch actually has been in the very southern tip of modern-day Turkey, about 300 miles north of Jerusalem, actually, on the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea. In the first century, in the early to mid-first century, at least, it was a very big city. Actually, I think of, Rome was a big city, and that's maybe the extent of my knowledge of of populations, but actually in the Roman Empire and probably in the world as a whole, Antioch was probably at this time about the third largest city in the world. Rome first, Alexandria, Egypt second, and probably Antioch was about the third largest. It's hard to know precise measurements of populations, but Antioch may have been on the order of about 500,000 people, actually, at the time Paul was there. Very large city. It was largely a Greco-Roman city, Greek originally, founded, called Antioch, named actually for the father of Seleucus, who was one of Alexander's generals, and his father Antiochus was one of the generals for Alexander's father, Philip. And so when Seleucus, upon Alexander's death, became the ruler of this part of the world, he founded and named 16 different cities named for his father, Antiochus. I looked on the internet a while ago. There are 12 states in the United States that have now cities called Antioch. There were 16. That seemed like a lot to me, but there were 16 cities known as Antioch, named for the same guy. So that's where Antioch got its name, named for Antiochus, one of Philip II's generals and the father of one of Alexander the Great's generals. And there were actually a lot of guys descended from him over the next several generations, also named Antiochus, and that name came to be very popular among the rulers of that part of the world that were part of his extended family. It was a big city. It was a city of trade, like a lot of big cities are. It was a very cosmopolitan city. There were a lot of Greeks there, of course, a lot of Romans there. It was on the western end of what's sometimes called the Silk Road, trade coming from there all the way from the Far East, from China and Japan, coming through Antioch at that time. And there were a lot of Jews there, especially those that the New Testament might refer to as the Grecian Jews or the Hellenistic Jews, Jews who had adopted the Greek language and the Greek culture as a way of living. And so, large cosmopolitan city. The church in Antioch there. Let's read a little bit about the church in Antioch. First of all, just one verse in Acts chapter 8. After the Christians begin to be persecuted, we read of Acts chapter 7, the death of Stephen, sometimes referred to as the first Christian martyr, and as persecution was arising, Christians began spreading out, fleeing to other parts of the world, to other cities and other places to avoid the persecution. Acts chapter 8, verse 4 says, "Therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word." And so the gospel begins to be spread as a result of persecution. Persecution we think of as a bad thing, but God used persecution as a good thing to bring his word to the world that was in desperate need of it. And so the word traveled to Antioch. And so let's look at now at Acts chapter 11, verse 19, and start reading there. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. "So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came about that for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. I want us to notice about the church in Antioch, first of all. The church in Antioch was a growing church. We see how the gospel originates here as a result of the persecution and the spread of Christians around the world, fleeing from the persecution. And so Christians go there and Christians teach there, and new Christians arise there. First, Jews only, but then others came recognizing, no, we need to teach the Gentiles as well. And so if we find in Antioch then, there would have been Christians who are some of those Hellenistic Jews, and there are Christians who are Gentiles there, all worshiping together and all serving God together there in the church in Antioch. And as word spreads about what's going on in Antioch, the brethren and other places say, hey, here's a good opportunity. Let's send some others to Antioch, to men who are mighty in the scriptures and who are powerful preachers of the word, and send them there to go and help them and to encourage the Christians there and to spread the gospel even further. And so we see these other men going there, Barnabas and Saul going there and preaching there in among the Christians in Antioch. And so many Christians are formed in Antioch. The church in Antioch then was a growing church. Let's notice these statements. In verse 21 that we've just read, Acts chapter 10, verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Notice the turning to the Lord that took place among the people here in Antioch. One does not become a Christian and become faithful to God without first turning and leaving behind an old life of faithlessness, perhaps an old life of worldly and immoral living, perhaps even among some of the Greeks here, maybe even an old life of pagan worship of false gods, but turning away from that to come to the Lord. And then let's notice in verse 23, then when he had come, and this is speaking of Barnabas, then when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. I think one reason, maybe I should say two reasons, Antioch was a growing church was first because of the turning of the souls of men away from the way that they had been living without God and the turning to Christ, but then also the teaching that they were receiving from Barnabas and no doubt from Saul as well of remaining, turning and remaining. And we see that here in the church in Antioch. Words of admonition for us in our day. We need to be busy about preaching and teaching and bringing souls to the Lord, turning from an old life of sin and turning to a new life of faith in God, turning to God. But that's not where it ends, is it? I have known people, and perhaps you have known people as well, but I have known people that were convinced through preaching and teaching of some sort that they needed to be baptized into Christ, and then have demonstrated by their lives that that was really about as far as it went with them. And I've seen people that, at least by outward signs, turned to the Lord, but then very quickly fell away from the Lord, turning but not remaining. We need to keep that in mind as we think about the growth of the church here. We've been just even today in our meeting just earlier. Those men who are in that meeting know that we are talking about what we will do in our processes and procedures when people come to the church here expressing a desire to become a member of this group and a part of this body. Well, we want to grow, don't we? We want to teach the gospel to others, and we want to bring them to the Lord. And as people move into our area who are already Christians, we want them to make contact with us and to come and be a part of what we're doing here and trying to teach and admonish one another, hold each other's hands up in the faith, and encourage each other in a Christian walk. And we want other Christians who come into our area to come and be a part of what we're doing here. We want people to turn to the Lord, but we need to also be working on the remaining part as well. It doesn't end when a person is baptized and raised up out of the water. That's a beginning. That's not just the end of the old life, but that is the beginning of the new life. And so let's think about the growth of the church here in these two steps, then, that we see in the church in Antioch, turning from the old life of sin, but then remaining, studying, working, admonishing one another, constantly encouraging one another to remain within the Lord. And so we find that going on in the church in Antioch, and that leads to a growing church that can be described here as having, in verse 26, as having considerable numbers of people that came to be Christians there in Antioch. I'd like to know what those numbers were. What would Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, consider to be considerable numbers? I don't know. But if the church in Antioch was in the midst of a city that was about 500,000 people, the third largest city in the world at that time, then considerable numbers might have been considerable numbers, even as we would measure that. Would that be dozens? Would that be hundreds? Would that be perhaps even thousands? I don't really know. But whatever it was growing larger from the turning and the remaining and the preaching and teaching that was taking place there. The church in Antioch was not just inwardly focused on itself and on the church in Antioch. The church in Antioch was a missionary church. Now, I don't know what that word missionary might mean to you. It's used in maybe a number of different ways. Sometimes people will go on mission trips, as they might call them. Put that in air quotation marks there. And a mission trip could be a lot of different things, depending on who you're asking and who's traveling and who's engaging in the mission. Mission trip, and for many people, would be something like travel to a poverty-stricken part of the world and engage in some sort of an activity like building a school building or helping produce clean water systems, dig wells, install water purification plants. And we know of people engaged in all kinds of activities like this and refer to them as mission work. Now, that's good work. I don't mean to say that that is not good work. And if you have opportunity to engage in those kinds of missions, then I would encourage you to avail yourself of opportunities to go to other places and help people who are in need of help. When I talk about the church in Antioch being a missionary church, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the word missionary used as we might use that term to describe a preacher. We've got a lot of different terms that people use. I use the word preacher quite a lot, and I know many of you do too, but we've got terms like people talk about ministers, they talk about evangelists, and they talk about missionaries. And as I see it, just my opinion, as I see it, a minister, the way people normally use that term, a minister is a preacher at home. And then sometimes preachers will travel about the countryside, go to nearby towns and cities, and if a preacher's got a bus ticket and he's going to nearby places, then he becomes an evangelist. But if he's got a passport and he's going to a distant country, then that preacher is a missionary. And so I see the church in Antioch as being a missionary church in that sense, a church that is sending out preachers to other places to share with other people the gospel that had become, that they had come to recognize as so valuable to them in their own lives. Let's look at Acts chapter 13. Next page or two in your Bible. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So notice what takes place here. Barnabas and Saul. I think of Barnabas and Saul, certainly, as Saul is the one who comes to be known as Paul, and the Apostle Paul here, Saul of Tarsus. And I think of these two men as great preachers, maybe even evangelists, maybe even missionaries. We talk about Paul's missionary journeys and how he traveled to all of these various places, and we're just beginning to see Paul's work here in his traveling to distant places to preach. But notice how he got started doing that, by the way. It's from the direction of the Holy Spirit, first of all, direct instruction of the Holy Spirit. But notice that that instruction from the Holy Spirit did not come specifically to Paul, or Saul here, and to Barnabas personally and privately. But notice where the instruction came from and to whom it was given. And while they were ministering, to verse 2, and while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Notice that the Holy Spirit here is not speaking just to Saul and Barnabas. The Holy Spirit here is speaking to the church in Antioch. The work that Saul and Barnabas were embarking on here was not just a private work of Saul and Barnabas. They were commissioned, so to speak, by the church in Antioch. The Holy Spirit, you think about, why did the Holy Spirit, if it's Paul's the one who's going to have to get on the ship and go, or get on the horse or donkey or put on his walking shoes, however Paul traveled, Paul's the one who's going to have to go. Barnabas is the one who's going to have to go. But the church in Antioch needed to be part of that, part of that effort. And so Saul and Barnabas were not just freelancing. Saul and Barnabas were doing work of, by, for, and through the church in Antioch when they were traveling, when they were preaching and teaching here on this occasion as they set out on what we sometimes call his first missionary journey here. And let's think about that in our day as well. Churches need to be involved, not just individuals, but churches need to be involved in evangelizing, in preaching and teaching the word. We've got some men who we support in preaching and teaching the word. Certainly we support Sid in the work that he does here among us. And we know Sid, and we are We're very familiar with the work that he does here, at least the work he does publicly. My guess is he's doing a lot of work that you may not be entirely familiar with, because I know Sid does a lot of work privately as well that you may not be aware of. Do we support him? Not just financially, but emotionally, spiritually, and holding up his hands in the work that he is doing. He is particularly skilled and prepared and studied and ready and able. And you may not be particularly prepared and skilled like he is in the work that he does, but you can be a participant in it. You can be a part of the work that Sid does by helping to hold up his hands. And when he travels to some other place, Sid goes, we know, as he has opportunity, he travels to distant places. He's been to Africa. He's been to Sierra Leone. And I don't know what plans he may have for the future, but my guess is, if I know Sid, he's planning another trip to Sierra Leone. And we can help him and we can support him, not just by giving money to fund the travel, but by asking him about the work there, by encouraging him in the work there, by holding up his hands in that work. We support men in some other places as well, and we to varying degrees, and we partially support Eddie Pagan over in Paris, Kentucky, in the work that he does. Do you think about Eddie and the work that he does over there in Bourbon County? Do you pray for him and the work that he does there? Do you take opportunities as you may see Eddie, or you may give him a call on the phone or something sometime and ask him about how it's going? And can you be of help to him somehow? The church here, if we're gonna send him money to preach, our support needs to be beyond just sending money. Our support needs to be encouragement. It needs to be prayerful help and calling upon the Lord for his blessings on that and the work that he does there. We support some other men in other places, like Caleb Churchill in New York, and newly beginning to support Chase Byers, who we all know, in Pennsylvania, and others in Italy and in Africa. And we can all be a part of this by making it part of our business as Christians, not just to send money, but to think about these men and to pray for the work they're doing and to encourage them as we have opportunity. Can you write a letter to Chase and encourage him in the new work that he's doing there in Pennsylvania? Maybe you could do that, and it would be a great blessing to him. When Eddie Pagan was preaching in several years ago, preaching in Bulgaria, he and Rita and their family spent 4 years in Bulgaria. I know many of you know about that. I was blessed with an opportunity to travel there and visit them while they were in Bulgaria. And it was a great blessing for me and a great opportunity for me to be able to do that. But, you know, they have told me that it was a big encouragement to them for someone from the United States, someone they knew, to go all that way to see them and to help them and to show that interest in the work that they were doing there. Can you do things like that? I think you probably can. Maybe it's not travel. Maybe it's a phone call. Maybe it's a letter. Maybe, if nothing else, it's a prayer. And when I say if nothing else, I don't mean to minimize that, but just a prayer between you and the Lord to call his blessings upon those who we can send out from among us to preach the gospel. The church in Antioch was doing this. The Lord specifically called upon them. You separate out from among yourselves some men to go and engage in this work. And let's notice this, by the way, over in Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, right at the end of Acts chapter 14. As they are returning, their trip is over, they've been traveling and preaching and teaching. In Acts chapter 14, verse 24, they pass through Pisidia. came into Pamphylia, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them, how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples. Well, you see, the church in Antioch was very interested. And it was not just, okay, Paul, you're gone. Go do your thing. But they were, I feel confident, the Bible doesn't tell us they were praying daily for Paul and Barnabas. I feel confident they were. Because I know when they got back, they were very interested in hearing a report about the work that the Lord had done through them, through the church in Antioch, through the preachers that they had sent out in these other parts of the world. And so let's consider the church at Antioch as a missionary church, a church that was very interested in supporting and sustaining the preaching of the gospel, not just locally, but in the world at large, wherever they could find an opportunity to send preachers out. The church in Antioch was involved in doing that. The church in Antioch stood fast for the truth. Acts chapter 15. You may know Acts chapter 15 as being the narrative concerning a meeting that was held in Jerusalem concerning some doctrinal issues that had arisen among the brethren. Did you realize that that meeting in Jerusalem actually was instigated by brethren in Antioch? Let's look at Antioch. Let's look at Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 1. And some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren. This is from Judea to Antioch. Begin teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That was the issue that was of considerable discussion and controversy. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren, that would be the brethren in Antioch, determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. And so that famous and well-known meeting there in Jerusalem concerning this issue about the Gentile Christians and whether they should or should not be circumcised according to the custom of Moses, that actually arose from teaching that was going on in Antioch. And the brethren in Antioch hearing things that they're saying, we're not so sure about this. This doesn't seem quite right to us. We need to investigate this further. We want to know what the truth of God is about this matter. And we're not content to just, you know, accept whatever doctrine comes down the pike. We're not content to just sort of go along for the sake of getting along. We want to look into this further. We want to see what God actually says about this. What is going on here? These brethren that have come from Jerusalem, let's send people back to Jerusalem and let's investigate this further. And so the church in Antioch is a church. You know, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. And that's an important part of the Christian character, being a peacemaker. But Jesus also said, I didn't come to bring peace but a sword. And that's an important part of the Christian character. And peace, for the sake of peace, regardless of all other things, is not what Jesus is talking about when he says, blessed are the peacemakers. Because what must come first is the truth of God's word. And so, as controversies arise among brethren, we need to look at the example that we have from the church in Antioch. When controversy arose among them, it was, let's find out what God actually says about this. and then let's embrace that, and let's reject anything that is not from God. So the church in Antioch was a church that stood fast for the truth. So we can learn a lot from the bad example from the church at Corinth, but we can learn a lot from the good example of the church in Antioch, a church that was a growing church where considerable numbers were becoming Christians, turning from the world and then remaining with the Lord. They were a church that was busy about spreading the gospel as far and wide as they could, not only among themselves, but wherever they could send preachers and teachers like Saul and Barnabas. They were a church that stood fast for the truth of God's word. And if we will look at this example, and if we will fulfill that example here among us, then we too can be a church like the church in Antioch. And so that's my plea for tonight. Let's learn from the good example. Let's let the church here at Fayette learn from the good example of the church in Antioch. And we can study 1 Corinthians again sometime. I think that's a good thing to do. But let's not forget the good example as well as the bad example. And so let's follow the example of the Antioch church. Let's be people who believe in the Lord and stand for the truth. Let's be people who are active about turning from a previous life of sin and turning to the Lord and then remaining with the Lord. I want to encourage you to do that tonight. If you are not a Christian, I want to encourage you to listen to the example of these people. The first people in the world to be called Christians were the Christians there in Antioch. And let's use them as our example. Let me encourage you to come to the Lord, to give your life to Him, to be called a Christian like they were Christians, but then to live a Christian life like they lived a Christian life, and then to receive the eternal rest that the Lord has promised to those who walk